God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eyes. He spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Yeah, it's one of those days we're going to stand a little bit in defiance of the news cycle. And when we do this, I commonly ask us to imagine, knowing that we can't think like God. For he is vast, he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. We can't do that. But we can know some things. God doesn't argue with himself. He is unchanging and unchangeable. He is always in pursuit of what's best for us. He sees the outcomes of decisions we make 30 years in the future, which to him is irrelevant. There are no years. We can spend time with fellow Christians who are more mature than we are. We can be prayerful. We can read his words and always consult his word. We can take all spirits captive. And sometimes that comes down to something as simple as responding to a text message. Sometimes it's as simple as being in the spirit, or as complicated as being in the spirit. But what is the top news story to God Almighty right now? And there's a lot to choose from. There's the tariffs. Can you conjure the idea of God being bothered one way or the other by the tariffs? There is the continuing war. Wars. I believe God's bothered by those. Jesus wept at death. But then again, wars and rumors of wars. I believe that the top news story to God Almighty is, to this very moment, the work of his son, the continuing offer of redemption and love and eternity with him, for choosing to bow to him, recognize him as our Savior, that we need him, to accept him as our Lord and Savior, and then to pursue a relationship with him. Now, I don't want to commit a theological wrongism, but I just want you to think about something. We were warned in the Bible, people who went to the Lord and said, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many great works in your name? And that the Lord said to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, evildoers. Now, there's that question of, are you truly saved? And this is what I've been thinking about. When you get to know a person of true quality, that means that you've probably been through struggles with them. You've probably had to overcome great life challenges. You've probably had real disagreements. You've grown to know them in those times. You may have wrestled over some things, and you've gotten to know them. You've learned how to make peace. You've learned how to apologize or to receive apology, how to give empathy and how to receive it. So you've built something. I'm thinking about the Lord saying, yes, you did those things, because his response effectively recognizes that. He doesn't say, no, you didn't do that. He simply says, I never knew you. That seems to me to indicate the Savior of mankind wants a relationship with us. And if we truly know him, if we truly know the Savior of mankind, the one who always was, always will be, always is, the one who made us, wouldn't we want a relationship? Wouldn't we seek it and pursue it? Or would we leave it to him to pursue us? Wouldn't we seek to become more like him? I mean, if we're looking glory in the virtual eyes, we're looking at perfection we're experiencing it. Wouldn't we pursue it and seek to be like it? See, I think that the top news story is, in fact, redemption is available. It's free. You cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. It is at the foot of the cross where we receive it. It is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we will know if we have truly done that, truly taken the knee, when we begin to say, I want time with you. I want to know you. Now, I think that's what it means to pursue God's heart. I think that if I think about King David and all his myriad sins, he was still pursuing God's heart, even with his myriad sins. And yes, forest of logs in my own eyes. If there's a top news story to God, news, it's not, I mean, news, as in published news. I wonder if it wouldn't be this. In the state of Colorado, and this comes from Travis Morrell, he's a medical doctor, MPH. In the state of Colorado, they plan to punish parents who call their children by their given name. They plan to punish parents who will not pretend their girls are boys or their boys are girls, who will not lie. Section 1 of the bill creates the Kelly Loving Act. Section 2 provides that when making child custody decisions and determining the best interests of a child for purposes of parenting time, a court shall consider deadnaming, misgendering, or threaten to publish material related to an individual's gender-affirming health care services as a type of coercive control. A court shall consider reports of coercive control when determining the allocation of parental responsibilities in accordance with the best interests of the child. Let's rewind. If a parent decides to make public the fact that the technocratic medical state is attempting to mutilate their child's body chemically and/or surgically, you lose your kid. You will shut up and let us do what we want to do to your kid, because your child is not your child. And sometimes this is done on behalf of one parent who's been taken in by gender ideology, or, and this happens, I know families, I know parents where it has happened that there's been a terrible, messy divorce, and all divorces God abhors. I know there are biblical ways, biblical reasons to get divorced, one of them. God still abhors it. So this happens, that an upset parent will use the body of their child to get revenge. It's most commonly done to boys by women. Oh, you thought you had a son? No, you don't have a son. Oh, no, your namesake's not going to continue. No, your seed line's not going to continue. No, you now have a girl. I've seen it done twice. Oh, yes, it's a horrendous act. And the state of Colorado is one of now many fallen states who intends to steal children from parents. Do you think that in terms of news stories, because the top story is still the good news of Jesus Christ, do you think that this might rise to the level if God actually looked at a top story? Because he knows how this ends. He knew this was going to happen. It's not news to him. But if you imagine a Jobian conference where we get to look into the spiritual realms, if we got to ask the Lord, Lord, is there any news story that we should be focusing on us? Might it be this? This comes from J.K. Rowling, of course, the author of Harry Potter, and a woman who was a doctrinaire supporter of the idea of so-called transgenderism. She just assumed, as do many people, that, well, people are born this way, and it's very much like being same-sex attracted, and therefore, that was J.K. Rowling's view. She's a doctrinaire liberal in most other ways. And then she simply said, because of a court case, a woman was going to be fired from her government job because she would not pretend that a man was a woman. J.K. Rowling initially wrote something along the lines of, well, I understand that this person identifies as a trans woman, but they're a man. And there it began, the attacks against her, the burning of her books, the young people she made famous because she negotiated the rights to help decide who played those roles in those movies. The young people that she made famous and rich and successful turned their backs on her. She's a bigot and a horrible person. That's the path she's walked. And now she is one of the most effective rhetorical fighters against these lies. And she's also one of the most effective fundraisers against these lies. This is her writing. She refers to a toddler, something that happened to a toddler in a nursery. Here's what she writes, and I'll tell you what happened. This is totalitarian insanity. If you think small children should be punished for being able to recognize sex, you are a dangerous zealot who should be nowhere near kids or in any position of authority over them. What happened? A toddler got kicked out of a nursery because she called a boy a boy. She correctly used male pronouns, but he did this. I want to sit with him. May I be at a table with him? Boom. Bigot. I've received a few emails from people from time to time on this topic. Some people are fatigued by it. I am too. I also received some emails from people who say, you only talk about this because of what happened to your daughter. That's not true. I talk about this because of what I saw. I talk about this because I didn't do enough to warn the world. I tried. But I want to ask you something. What did you do when this was bubbling up? What did you do? I'm asking you to search your soul. See, you want to know where I failed? I think. When I started to see kids examining this stuff, and yeah, my daughter was very interested in this stuff. She had friends who were pursuing pretending to be the opposite sex. Do you know what I didn't do? To my shame, I didn't sit down and say, let's look at this in the Bible. This isn't new. Let's look. I did it with culture. Oh my gosh, these are old ideas, and this used to be called cross-dressing, and oh my gosh, the Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger went through a period where he did this, and David Bowie, and there were entire bands that played at this, and I didn't go to the source. So let me ask you a related question. We still live in a country where the COVID shots are still being pushed to kids. 9 million kids, according to Mary Bowden, who's a doctor who was sued out of medicine effectively. I mean, she still gets to practice, but she was called a danger to the medical practice. And she was on with Tucker Carlson, simply quoting the VARS database, 9 million kids have been injected again. What are we doing now? Do we want to convince ourselves that's less serious than the transing of kids? Because I'm here to tell you, it's not. May God have mercy on us. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back on the Disciples View. Coming up, of course, Todd Babbling, personal notes. In other words, the program will continue. I'm Todd Herman on AFR. This is the Disciples View. There are a lot of things we can talk about tonight. But there is an overarching theme, I think, for America 2025, nay, actually the world 2025. And it is the war between the people who live in the realm of ideas, fantasy, and wealth, and folks who live in the reality of day-to-day tactical staying alive and wanting to do a good job. Maybe not a great job, not a brilliant job maybe, but a good job. Want to be great with their families. They want to grow family connections. They want to create, let's say, generational emotional wealth. Explain that. They want their kids to be balanced people, contributors to society. And then there are people who have achieved enough financially and have convinced themselves that they're enough like gods, that they're going to go act like gods. They come from the realm of ideas. And there was long ago, a couple years ago, a paper written. I wish I could remember the guy who wrote it because it was a fascinating paper. And it was about the invasion of Meatland. Meatland. Let me explain what that means. Back in the day, there was a very cynical phrase that people would use for models, you know, fashion models. They'd call them meat puppets because they were, they're branding their bodies around for money. It's not their brains. They might be brilliant people, but that's not why they're there. They're meat puppets. There was a band, a great band called the Meat Puppets. In fact, the lead guitarist used a poker chip to play, I remember, instead of a guitar pick. But the people who live in theory land, the coding land, writing code into computers, they have begun to invade meat land, our bodies. Now, this isn't about invading bodies. It's actually about invading the sky. I am blown away that a company that has decided to block you from having sunny days is allowed to block you from having sunny days. And I'm not saying I think they're doing this. They promote this. They pretend to have customers who are paying for this. It's called Make Sunsets. And I've never seen anything so corrupt in my life. And I'll explain this to you in a second. And look, hey, give them credit. These guys have been making a lot of money out of tech for a long time. They're very smart people. They're probably utterly brilliant people. But I've never seen anything so corrupt in my life. And we live in a nation of corruption. The people at Make Sunsets are not shy about what they do. This is their own website. It says right here with a picture of the two founders with one of their balloons they launch into the sky to spew chemicals upon us, or chemicals or minerals. I'll explain this in a second. We cool the earth. Actually, phrase, quote, we cool earth with reflective clouds. Act now. Hey, that's tidy. What's Make Sunsets do? We cool earth. With whose permission? Our customers. Our customers pay us to cool Earth. Well, is it only Earth for your customers? Well, no, everybody gets a cooler Earth, but our customers pay for it. What if I don't want a cooler Earth? What? But we're tech billionaires. But what if I want my sunny days back? But we're tech guys. We're bros. This is from their website, written in the third person. In 2015, they met in San Francisco, California, through their shared passion for hardware companies and helping entrepreneurs go from zero to one. While Luke was director of hardware at Y Combinator and Andrew was an outreach manager at Indiegogo, Luke and Andrew went on to start separate hardware companies backed by Y Combinator, angel investors, and VCs. Between the two of them, they've helped sell millions of dollars worth of hardware and software at various venture-backed startups. Now they have the privilege to build a company that will help future generations combat the worst effects of climate change. And they explain in their own website what it means to cool Earth on behalf of their customers and everybody else. Now, I want you to think for a moment with me about the hubris involved in people who are willing to do this and affect everybody. What are you doing? We're using balloons to launch reflective clouds into the stratosphere. Why? Unless we reflect sunlight, tens of millions of people will die. 20% or so of species may go extinct. How do you know this will work? We're copying nature. In 1891, Mount Pinatubo, a stratovolcano, cooled the Earth by 9/10 of a degree Fahrenheit for over a year. How do you make sunsets clouds stay in the sky? Depending on the altitude and latitude at which we release them, they'll stay there between 6 months and 3 years. And this is okay. This is a private company that has decided that they're going to make you live with cooler days. You like beach days? No, you don't get one. You like to go to the lake on a hot day? No hot days for you. They brag about what they do. In videos and interviews with so-called customers, they brag about their balloons, 7 balloons carrying 22 pounds of sulfur dioxide up into the sky. Launch. And they're showing themselves doing it.
Tracker.
1,675 cooling credits deployed at 74,862 feet, 76,761 that lasts for a year in the sky. Learn more at makesunsets.com. And there goes the balloon, loaded with sulfur dioxide. What if you don't want that sulfur dioxide on you? Wait, we're bros. You don't understand. We made a bunch of money at Y Combinator. We sold hardware and stuff in America. We made venture capitalist money, but I don't want sulfur dioxide on me. But we're bros. This is axiomatic to the world. With the people who run the world saying our products and approaches to things are so good, they must be forced upon you. Look at the EV mandates that were all the rage until Elon Musk decided to come along and try to cut government spending and get rid of government fraud. It was so good, we had to force it. They talked to some of their customers. These aren't customers. If I go and let's just draw this out. They're calling these guys customers. If you came home and your house was painted orange and green and you were a little shocked, my house used to be a nice gray color, now it's orange and green stripes, you might be upset. You might even call the police and say, well, wait, someone painted my house. And the police might say, yeah, you know, we're getting a lot of calls about this. There's a company called Make Striped Houses. A customer paid for that. But it's my house. Yeah, but a customer paid. There's nothing we can do. It's a civil offense at best. I don't want sulfur dioxide on me. I don't want you to play God. I don't want you to mimic volcanoes. If you want to mimic them in your house, that's one thing, but not in my sky. And incidentally, just so you know, God hasn't gone anywhere. He's not closed his eyes. He's not asleep. He's not taking a break. And he's not going to be mocked. Because I think if you were to ask God how he set up the planet, I might know some things you don't know. There's a chance I might see things you don't see. I might, in fact, have existed and always existed. And he has, and he always will. And so he set things up in a certain way. And yeah, he let these guys do this, and he created them, and they don't know that probably because they think they're their own gods. So they go out and they get customers. This is a Make Sunsets customer talking about why he pays money to rain down sulfur dioxide on people he will never meet against their will.
You know, tell me just a little bit more about yourself.
Well, right here in Austin, Texas, I am in that group that you might call Climate Dads. I had a lot of interest in STEM, and I had heard about this in a geology class back in the year 2000.
I am trying so hard, y'all. I am trying so hard to not say what wants to come out of my flesh about this dude. And what I want to say is I'm trying hard. Bro, listen, sir, make your body more efficient. I used to weigh 400 pounds or about there. Can I just tell you something? You are producing so much carbon dioxide. You don't need to be, bro. Let me just let him continue.
So there was a geologist that studied stratovolcanoes, and they've been studied extensively. So from that point, I've been interested in it.
Yeah.
I didn't realize how necessary it was until recently. And I've been telling people about it through videos on Facebook. I been telling people about it that I know.
Scott Thompson, if I decided to have cats come and urinate on your house to discourage you from doing certain things, would that be okay? If I launched a balloon filled with cat urine to, no, let's do it this way. I got this. I actually asked to make Sunset's People this, and then we'll get back to Scott Thompson, this customer. If I decided to launch balloons with cat urine to spray all over your RVs that you use when you launch these balloons in the sky, could I do that? Would that be okay? Just to describe, I mean, I'd be saving the earth. You're not going to want to touch your car when it's been sprayed with cat urine out of my balloons. A little bit more from their so-called customer, Scott Thompson.
I really was predicting or hoping that something like Make Sunsets would come along. And so for that reason, we just want to say thanks.
You know, there are different other climate intervention, like solar radiation management companies or NGOs that are focused on this. You've mentioned in the past,
Okay, I can't. And when I say this, I'm not being a 14-year-old girl. I literally can't even let this continue because I can feel my flesh rising to the degree that I want very much to say, a customer paid me to come and slap you just once. Don't do it. Violence is bad. Turn the other cheek. Okay, Lord, help me deliver this in the proper way. I think I choose God. I think I'll choose his view of sunsets. I think I'll trust him to have set up the earth to handle people because I'm going to take a wild guess. God probably saw internal combustion engines coming. He probably knew that people were going to build buildings and make ships. The earth can probably handle God's masterpiece because he created us in his image.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
In an automobile accident not long ago, a drunk ran into another automobile. The young father and mother and their infant child were killed. The couple were devoted Christians. The drunk walked away without a scratch. Why? Why does the man who is drunk walk away while the parents and child are buried? Why is it that the innocent suffer and the guilty go free? Why? You don't live long in this world until you face this fact, that the evil often prosper and the good often suffer. Experience from life has taught us that truth. But the big question is why? Why does this happen? I have three words I'd like to share. The first word is clarity. Clarity. Let's get clear what the Christian faith offers and what it doesn't offer. Evidently, there's much confusion at this point. It doesn't offer prosperity, material wealth, or riches. Neither does it offer exemption from suffering or pain. The cross is the eternal symbol that Christianity was born amid pain and suffering, even injustice. Becoming a Christian is no guarantee against pain, suffering, or even injustice. Too many people are looking for God to be their Superman, to don suit and cape and come dashing to their rescue when we beckon him. And for some, if God won't be their Superman, they often turn their backs on him. Let's be absolutely clear about this. The Christian faith does not promise us exemption from pain and suffering, nor does it promise us material wealth. Anyone coming into the fold believing that simply will not last long. Now, the second word is faithfulness. God doesn't necessarily expect us to worldly success or prosperity. God does expect us to be faithful. The evil often prosper because that's their primary desire, to prosper. The liquor store owner and the dope pusher makes a lot of money. That's their primary desire. They are not concerned about the welfare of their fellow man. Then, too, the good often suffer because it's their desire to be faithful. Surely the life of Paul has taught us this much. It's not the great desire in the heart of God that we miss pain and suffering. The great desire is that we overcome it, grow from it, and remain faithful through it. The third word is patience. God is patient, willing to take His time to work out His purpose. We would hurry things up, finish the job this afternoon. God can wait until tomorrow, or the next day, or the next. We would destroy the evil people. God would change them. And sometimes change takes a little longer than destruction. And be careful who you place in the evil category. At times it's hard for any of us to be exempt. Much of all of this we do not understand because we do not have the mental capacity to do so. Two boys watched the parade go by. One watched through a knot hole in the fence. The other watched from a tree above the fence. The one who watched from the knot hole said it didn't make much sense. The one who watched from the tree said it was the grandest sight he'd ever seen. We see life through a knot hole. God sees it from above the fence. The evil prosper, the good suffer. Why? I cannot fully answer the why, but I know from Calvary that the good will ultimately triumph.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and praise God for some changes. It was Wednesday. I was speaking about whether we can continue to support Europe. And I meant militarily and through financial treasures, given what they're doing with speech and other things, but really speech. And we talked about the fact that God still is pursuing us and He hasn't given up on us. And there are people over there that we, you know, that there are Christians that deserve our prayers and their body of Christ. And if they're attacked, and we need to view it that way in a godly sense, in a prayerful sense. But really, are we going to send men and women to die for countries that are, in the case of Ireland, putting a man in prison and stealing all his money in his house because he refused to pretend that boys are girls? Well, President Trump made an announcement that I missed Wednesday, and I didn't pick it up, so we're getting to it now. President Trump, no free trade without free speech. Praise God. This is exactly right. We choose our allies and should choose them carefully. And it should be that we work with countries that favor free speech and that support free speech and allow free speech and don't punish free speech by sending people to prison because they refused to admit or pretend that a boy is a girl. Lord Sumptum is a former justice of the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom, and he had his response to President Trump saying, no free speech, then no free trade.
It's a completely unjustifiable interference in the internal affairs of another country. I do not think that the United States has jurisdiction over the world's laws. The fact is that all civilized countries place some limitations on free speech.
Yeah, but not all civilized countries put you in a jail cell for silently praying to Jesus. And secondly, it was the UK, we talked about this on Wednesday, that wants to fine American companies for not being sufficiently pro-censorship, even when those companies don't have any presence in the UK at all. Marco Rubio, Secretary of State, responded to this.
Why would our allies or anybody be irritated by free speech and by someone giving their opinion? We are, after all, democracies. The Munich Security Conference is largely a conference of democracies in which one of the things that we cherish and value is the ability to speak freely and provide your opinions.
Praise God. President Trump is exactly right on this. We use our economic power and that we've been given to steward to whom much is given, much is expected. And so much of this is about crushing Christianity that this has the secondary effect of helping God's word continue to thrive. It's not going to pass away. Jesus made that clear. I'm not concerned about that at all, but I like to see it thrive. On this program, we thank the Lord, the same Lord who's pro-free speech and pro-accountability, for placing supposedly wise people like that former Supreme Court justice in the UK on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
It is not a criminal violation to enter the country illegally. It's not a criminal. It's a crime. It's not a crime.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling, as per the norm, as it were. This woman pretending to be a man is an ACLU lawyer and also pretending to be something else.
The policies that are claiming that transgender women in sports are men are wrong. The president is lying when he says that there are men impersonating women and participating in women's sports. There are no examples of men impersonating women that I am aware of. And it is incorrect to refer to transgender women and girls as men and boys. And what these executive orders do, what these laws do, is open the door to sex-based police.
Well, and yet they're men. Men who call themselves trans women are men, such as Fallon Fox, a man who pretends to be a woman and is a fighter who enjoys beating women up. He beat up a woman named Tamika Brents, almost killed her, fractured her skull. She had to get 7 staples in her head. As I recall, Fox said, "I enjoyed it. I love smacking TERFs in the cage." TERF stands for Trans-Exclusionary Radical Feminists. Genevieve Gluck, co-founder of Redux Magazine, brings that up. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. A now-fired USAID employee is claiming that President Trump wants to prevent Americans from being what exactly?
So his foreign aid freeze was a clear indication that he not only wants to just completely dismantle USAID, he wants to prevent America from being a superpower.
Oh. So a dictator who is literally Hitler doesn't want the country over which he Hitlers to be a superpower. Huh. Something about that doesn't seem right. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. You remember from earlier this week when Leslie Stahl had this to say to a former Hamas hostage as he told his story?
The terrorists became very mean and very cruel and violent.
More so.
Much more so. They were beating me and starving me.
Do you think they starved you or they just didn't have food?
No, I think they starved me, and they would often eat in front of me and not offer me food.
Do you happen to hear yourself, Leslie Stahl? The Hamas leadership has no money problems. They have no food problems. Observe their girths. Observe where Hamas leadership lives. I think it's in Qatar. In luxury apartments. Well, they have the other people go do the dying. That's not for rich people. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I'll respond to a message I got in response to a program I did. This is actually a quick YouTube video I did, and you can get this at youtube.com/@thetoddhermanshow. And I was responding to the Kansas State House, where a Satanist has gone to put on a black mass, and a gentleman who happens to be a Christian went and stole the paper that the Satanist was going to use to carry out this ritual, and the Satanist punched him, and the Satanist got arrested, and therefore the black mass was stopped, and people have said that this young Christian man is a hero. I certainly understand his instincts. I would ask, which spiritual entity actually has reign over state houses right now? The Prince of the Air. But I'd also ask this, would Jesus have gone to him and seized that piece of paper? Maybe, but he's Jesus, and he gets to make that call. But are you really going to fight a spiritual battle physically? You're not going to win it physically. I know what it is to make the mistake of choosing to fight Satan on his own terms. I made an unconscious agreement to do that once. I didn't understand that I'd made an agreement, but when I was delivered, the guy who did the deliverance pastor said, yeah, actually thinking about it, you did make an agreement. We are not battling flesh and blood. Consequently, we can't win through flesh and blood. And I did this statement, and a guy who has been with me forever, as a listener to my programs, first afternoon radio, then morning radio, and national radio, and AFR, and podcasts. This guy's name is Dan. Man, he's a fascinating dude. He's developed a massive email list. And he's good at picking stories. I learn a lot from Dan. He's great at story material. And he wrote to me about this winning spiritual battles physically. And this is why it's a personal note, and I'll tell you in a second. Hi, Todd. Totally agree. What we see more often are Christians who sit back, and some have said that since God is in control, my getting involved will usher in Jesus' return sooner. I totally disagree, as God's timing is not ours, and we must reach out and touch others for Jesus as we can in his power. While I've debated with a close friend who stays out of the fray, even though I've told them that putting on the armor of God isn't for sitting on the bench looking good, it's for battle, even if we don't see the positive results from our actions. What's your take on those that keep their armor all shined up, waiting upon the Lord? Best regards, Dan. I think I did that. I think not only did I do that, I forgot the armor. I went through periods of time where I tried to be the armor. And recognizing spiritual battles are beyond me, now I understand that I didn't know the armor. Now, let's think about armor. It's one thing to put it on. I mean, that's passive. Someone could put it on you. It's another thing to know how to use the tools, such as a spear or a shield, or to be good with those tools. And that's something that I'm still learning. Now, the personal note part of this is we're all given these gifts, these organic gifts. This is a huge epiphany for me, huge. God gave me the gift of speech. I mean, we can all speak, but I have never once been afraid to speak in front of a crowd. That never, ever affected me. I was slightly nervous the first time I did it when I was in fourth grade, to go do the Abbott and Costello Who's on First routine with my friend Patty. We killed, by the way. We killed. We got asked to go do that elsewhere. We killed. And we were just simply copying the Abbott and Costello film that my dad had, by the way, on reel to reel. Their timing, not ours. But we killed. Proud of it. So God gave me that speech, that ability to speak and to not be afraid of it. And that can be a form of armor. But when it's God's word. Now, see, this is one of the big challenges I think that we have with these natural gifts. It's my natural inclination to want to make God's word more interesting. Wow. That's an ego problem. How can I, the created, make God's word more interesting? Maybe relatable. Really? I noticed something the other day. There is a pastor from Idaho. I live in Idaho. He has developed about, what, last time I checked, it was well over 4 million Instagram followers. Instagram. And he is not a young man. I mean, he's not my age, but he's not a young man. Do you want to know what he does to make the Bible interesting? He reads it. He stands behind a lectern. He speaks a little bit about what is in this chapter. And then he reads from God's word. 4 million, 5 million followers seeing God's word. So So it's one thing to have the armor. It's another thing to have the organic gifts. It's yet another to say, wait, wait, wait. Why am I being my own general? Why am I making my own war plans? Why am I not turning to the one entity who we know has already won? We know he stands in victory. That's a challenge for people like me. I was so blessed, and I mentioned this the other day, to see a former student of mine who's now my friend. He was 2 years ago a student. He's become a friend over the past 2 years. Very young man stand on a stage and deliver his first sermon. And every other sentence was directly God's word. I was so amazed at the way he employed God's word, the way that he allowed God to let him own that stage. And it wasn't him. It was God's word. And you know what? As a 19-year-old kid, he actually spoke about God's wrath. And he quoted God. And he said to the young people out there, guys, we should all be concerned about God's wrath. That's real. That's serious. He didn't give in. No, here's what I mean. I saw him afterwards, and he was clearly relieved and happy and satisfied, and clearly a lot of people had been telling him, Cadence, you did great. Well, we were very good, I think, at saying God worked through you. And I said that to him, Cadence, God worked through you. That was, I'm so happy for you. I was so impressed. I speak for a living, and I'm telling you that was so good. Cain said to me, yeah, man, I thought it went well. I need to get more of God's word in it. I need to get more of God's word in it. He's 19. I am still not mature enough to do that. Still letting God change me that way. It's one thing to have the armor. It's another thing to use it. It's another thing to have the armor and know how to use it and also know that you're not the general. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace, which surpasses all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.